as we look forward to your sure return one day, when you make all things new, Father, I pray that in this one area, we would have your heart. We'd understand what you're speaking to us, and better than that, know how it plays out in our relationships and everyday life. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So to those disciples listening, because Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount primarily to his 12 disciples, and as time went on, others would have gathered. It happened over a few days' time in the hill country of Galilee. What they grew up in and what they understood by way of righteousness and holiness was all external. Think about it. The Jewish religion was about following the law of Moses and the rest of the law, the Ten Commandments and the laws of Moses, and it was pretty external. And their leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they worked hard to be pure and righteous. In fact, they had hundreds of minor rules and laws to keep the major rules and laws. But in doing that, they missed the point completely. And in order to atone for sin, when they did mess up, it was all about the temple and sacrifice. And what Jesus is saying here, you understood in your religion, you understood how you were raised not to murder. Well, that's good. Don't murder. That's important. But actually what God was asking was something deeper. Asking something deeper. And Jesus is making a dramatic change. He's shifting everything completely so that their understanding of what holiness and purity is about is not simply about our actions, but that it's about our heart. And Jesus is saying whether you're murdering someone, calling them an idiot or a fool or something worse, God views it all the same. The results, the wake of your anger is different. But be sure that God is looking at the heart and outside. Because God is concerned with the root. What's the root of the sin of murder? It's anger. It starts somewhere, but it ends up somewhere you never intended. And so Jesus is saying, we need to be more concerned about our heart because God looks at the heart. In fact, they should have known that all along. If you look at their history and you look at the Old Testament, their greatest heroes and most famous king, they should have known all along. God chose Gideon, not because he was a brave warrior, but because he had humility and fear, and he changed him. God chose Moses to lead the people out of slavery, not because he was perfect, but because God called him. And in his past, he was a murderer. But God used him in spite of that and through that. And their greatest king, King David, who many of the people at that time were looking for God to raise a Messiah who would take the place of their great King David hundreds of years before and would set up a new kingdom. This is what God said about the choosing of David. They knew this. They knew this backwards and forwards. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Jesus showed this to be true because oftentimes he would confront people on what was going on in their hearts and their minds, and they were shocked. So the Holy Spirit blessed him to know what was going on. So I want to do an experiment this morning to show the difference between a Jewish view of righteousness and Jesus' view of righteousness, taken exactly from this document. So what I want you, from Jesus' teaching. Let's all stand up. Everybody stand up. Kids, everybody. All right? Now, when I say something, if it's true for you, I want you to sit down. I'm going to give you a warning. If you sit down to the first one, the whole rest of our morning will go very, very differently. All right, so sit down if you've ever murdered someone. That's good. I saw, okay, that's good. That's important, Frank, that you stood back up. All right, okay, so that's Jewish. I mean, they understood Ten Commandments, don't murder. Jesus extends a little bit so we can think still about externals. So let's get honest. Now we're going to get real. If you've ever cursed somebody out, you've sworn at them, something a little it's pretty extreme, right? You ever curse someone out? Sit down.
All right. Okay, we got to see. We got a few people still standing. All right. We're still on externals, okay? We're still Jewish thinking here, all right? If you've ever called someone a fool or an idiot, just it's a minor thing. Sit down, okay? All right. Okay, we still have a few people standing over here. All right, so here's where it is. Now we're going to move into Jesus' understanding of righteousness. If in your hearts you've ever been angry at someone enough to change how you deal with that person, so someone did something to you and you're mad at them and you treat them differently, if you've ever done that, you got to sit down. All right, that cleared the room. To see how Jesus' understanding of what righteousness and holiness is goes completely in the face of what they had learned. It goes in the face of religiosity. You can't just be religious, go through motions, do externals, because we can put on a good front. And when we've got all our ducks in a row and we're on our best behavior, we can seem pretty good. But God looks at the heart, because it's the heart where the root of sin is. And it's in the heart where God begins his transformation, or the road towards sinful behavior begins. And God knows that. And so Jesus says, you've got to think differently of this. And so in verse 22, he says, but I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in dangers of the fires of hell. Is it wrong to get angry? That's a question, because the way this passage is formed in different translations, it simply says, if you're angry at someone, you're in danger of judgment. Now, when it says judgment, it's talking about God's judgment. When it talks about the court, it's talking about human judgment. So is it right to get angry? Well, if we just look at this, we might think, no, we can't ever be angry at everyone, at anyone ever. But the reality is this. Many early manuscripts add in the phrase, don't get angry at someone without cause. So there are early manuscripts of the book of Matthew that add that phrase in. And if we fast forward to what Paul taught the Ephesian church about anger, we get a more holistic view of anger, because Jesus got angry. Would you agree with me when he's confronting the Pharisees on the very thing he's teaching against here, and he says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You clean the outside and the inside's full of death. I think he's angry. At least I don't take that. If someone says that to me, I think they've got a problem with me. And when he cleared the temple, he cleared the Gentile court of the temple, which was the only place for non-Jews to worship, and it was filled with animals and money changers. He overturned the tables and hurried the animals out. Okay, he got them out. If you've worked with animals, you know why he got a whip and why he was yelling and getting them out of there. But he didn't sin. And so Paul in Ephesians 4 says this, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. That whole chapter of Ephesians 4, if you're struggling with anger, it's a great place to begin, because it helps you get a broader spectrum and understanding of what Jesus means about anger. And so what Paul is expanding on Jesus, he's saying, don't sin in your anger. Do you know anger is a healthy emotion? Anger is a gift from God. What it does is it makes us aware of something that's wrong, an injustice. It cues us in that something's off. And so Jesus was upset that the Gentiles had nowhere to worship. Jesus was upset that the way the religious leaders, who are supposed to be the example for people, had turned what God had given them as a gift to restore them, to bring them back to him, into dead religiosity, and they actually were pushing people away from God rather than bringing them near. And so he was angry about that. But we don't sin in our anger. What are some ways that we sin in our anger? If we look at what Jesus and Paul are saying, there's three main ways. First of all is when we have anger that's uncontrollable. We let our anger get out of control. Secondly is unjustifiable
anger. So Jesus says, you know, don't be angry at someone without cause. Sometimes we get angry at things and it's all in our head. We make assumptions about the motivations and the intent of this person. They did that because, and then I act on it. We can't have this unjustifiable anger. We can't have anger that's out of control. And the other kind of anger is when we stuff it. When we stuff it. And it bleeds out in all sorts of ways. And when we do one of those three things, or all three combined, we give Satan a foothold. Any rock climbers here? Everybody climb? What's a foothold for, Alex? What's that? Yeah, you put your foot on. And what do you do once you put your foot on it? You step up. A foothold is to get somewhere else. It's a means to an end. So what anger does in our lives is it gives Satan access to other areas of our lives he wouldn't normally have access to. And he begins to work all over the place. And the misuse and the sin that comes from our anger bleeds all over us internally, all over others externally. It goes in all sorts of directions we never intended and could have never seen. And so Jesus is saying, don't have unjustified anger. Don't let your anger get out of control. And don't simply stuff your anger. And later in chapter 4, Paul tells us some of the ways that anger gets out of control and some of the ways that we can respond to anger that's healthy. Get rid of all bitterness, Paul says. Anger can lead to internal anger, leads to bitterness. Get rid of your bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all kinds of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted, forgive one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. What Jesus is saying is that both internal feeling of anger and where it goes and the external living out of that, whether you live it kind of inside and you're thinking things about others or you actually act on it, it all can end in sin. It can all go in a negative way, and it's all important to God. Because the root of murder is anger. And it's the anger that God is concerned with. What you do with it. Not the emotion, but the response. And then Jesus goes on to expand that. Because up until this point, he's primarily talking in the way that a Jewish person would have been thinking. That my spiritual life and my righteousness is all about my relationship vertically. Has nothing to do with others. Jesus confronted the Pharisees and teachers of the law because they said, oh, we're trying to be holy and we're doing all these things, but they would take the money that they're supposed to use to care for their parents. They didn't have nursing homes or anything. You cared for your aging, ailing parents. That's what you did. And the Old Testament supports that and says you should be doing that. But instead of that, they would take it and they'd give it so that everyone knows how generous they are. And they give the money away. Look what we're doing. And Jesus says, what? You got to care for your parents, man. Your vertical relationship with God impacts your relationship with others. And your relationship with others impacts your relationship with God. It is not sacred and secular. It is not my relationship with God. We're all good and I can act however I want to anyone else because I'm righteous. I'm doing all the rules. I'm doing all the right stuff. But internally, your heart is far from God. And God said in the Old Testament, you honor me with your lips, and your hearts are far from me. And this is exactly what Jesus is speaking of. And so Jesus gives two examples where he illustrates how this plays out. But it's interesting. And I'm going to say right off the bat, I have been reading this passage wrong my whole life. Maybe you have too. Maybe not. But I've been reading it and have been taught this wrong the whole time. Verse 23. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember, here's the part I've been reading wrong, that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come offer the sacrifice to God. Do you know how I've read that and how I've been taught that all my life? If you're worshiping or if you're about to take communion and you've got something against someone else, you got to go make that right. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you're in the temple doing all this vertical relationship stuff, and you're offering a sacrifice, and you're trying to atone for sin, and you've come to worship, and you think your heart's in the right place, but you realize somebody else has something against me. Two things. First of all, you know what it's like to be under the weight of someone else's anger, justified or not. Secondly, it's your responsibility to go make it right. As my followers, you don't have to wait for the person who caused the offense, the person who's angry, to start it. No, if you're worshiping, if you're having quiet times, if you're giving something, if you're serving, if you're doing things between me and you realize somebody else has something against you, go and be made right. Because unless this is right, this isn't either. That's tough. That's tough teaching. And so Jesus said, you need to go and be reconciled to this person. Figure out what's going on. Go with a repentant heart. See if you've done something to cause that or how you can sort this out. Because if your relationships are strained and you do nothing about it, I mean, we can't control what the other person does. They may say, I don't believe you. I don't want to be right with you. If my heart's right towards them, I can have a right heart towards God. But the two are connected. Our relationship with God and our relationship with others are connected. Jesus didn't abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. He came to show us what God intended all along and we missed. And you know what? Today, in New Testament times, we're still missing the point. We still can come in and out. And that's why I say there's a real difference to showing up instead of coming out to church. To coming in. And I love that, you know, greeting time. There's lots of people talking. And we're building some relationships. I love that we can engage in worship. And our greeting time is as important as our worship. That's what Jesus is saying. Because if we're worshiping and we got a beef with someone across the room, might as well not bother worship. Better go make that right. And then he gives a second illustration along the lines of what we would normally think. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, in other words, if you've done something to someone else, and you're about to go deal with it. When you're on the way to court, a human court, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand over you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you've paid the last penny. So Jesus is saying, look, your sinfulness arising out of your anger, when you handle your anger poorly in the wrong way, there are consequences today, like in life. There's court and there's, you know, you do something, you can pay a fine or go to jail. But Jesus earlier also said, you know, you'll be subject to God's judgment, but you're in danger of court, but you're also in danger of the fires of hell. That's a really tough statement because he's linking it to swearing. Say, look, you curse somebody out, you're in the dangers of fire of hell. Isn't that a little severe, Jesus? It's coming in a little hot. The term he used in Greek is actually the fires of Gehenna. He used an Old Testament word that everyone sitting there would have understood. There's a valley right outside Jerusalem called Gehenna. And in Old Testament times, it was used as a place of pagan ritual. Israel had wandered away from God, at least a part of it, and they were partaking in this valley in pagan rituals to the demon god Molech. I'm not going to get into all of what they did, but the worst of what they did was human sacrifice. They had wandered so far from God, misunderstood what God was doing so much that they thought it was just another religion, and so they adopted religious practices of neighboring nations, started to worship this god named Molech, and partook in human sacrifice as part of their worship. And a king named Josiah came along and said, enough of that. He ended the practice, got rid of the area, and that area became a place where they would toss their garbage and corpses, and they would burn them. And in Jesus' day, most scholars still believe that outside the city of Jerusalem, in this valley of Gehenna, they still burned garbage and unclaimed corpses. And Jesus is saying, your internal stuff, what goes on inside, And what goes on outside in response to your anger will separate you from God and will separate you from people. And there's punishment with God and there's punishment with people. He wasn't saying his sacrifice and our following him can't cover that, but he's saying if you get this wrong and you think this is all about religion and what I can do right in order for God to be pleased with me, you will fail just like we did when we stood up and had to sit down every time. We can't, in our own, be holy enough, righteous enough, especially in our relationships with others. And it plays out in my life where I'm doing quite fine with God in the morning, thank you very much. And I'm listening, and I'm like, this is such a deep thank you, Father. I'm journaling and writing. Sometimes I'm listening to music. I'm ready to take on the day, and I'm like, God, would you work through me? Help me be more peaceful, do the things I need to do. And then I meet a person. And it becomes infinitely more difficult to follow Jesus when I have to do it with other people. Am I on my own here? Because I don't think so. I think this is probably where we all sit. And so what I want to do this morning is help us understand one principle through what I've learned. The principle is this. Get control of your anger before it gets control of you and leads somewhere you never intended. Get control of your anger before it gets control of you and leads somewhere you never intended. Because once you're there, it's pretty hard to go back. Way better to catch it before it gets out of hand. So what I want to share with you today is an abbreviated version of a plan for dealing with my own anger that sometimes I've done and it's gone well, and other times I forget completely. I've got it on my phone. I've sat down with Stephanie over lunch to talk to her about it a few years ago to work it out. Will this work? And I go back to it and refine it again and again. It's a blend of James chapter 4 and some things I learned in probably the best resource I've ever read on anger. You'll see it on the screen. I think we have it in our library. It's by Gary Chapman. It's called Anger Taming a Powerful Emotion. He's the guy who wrote The 5 Love Languages. So there's several steps to this, and the point of the steps aren't that I'm doing something to try and be something. It's that the steps get me in a place to listen to God and allow the Holy Spirit to work in me. Do you understand that? I'm not teaching something for you to do so you can be something. What I am saying is that already we need to understand I am not in control of this situation, but God is. And I can submit to God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can work in and through me in ways I can't. Because left to our own devices, probably the majority of our time, that powerful urge to be angry and lash out feels so good and so right. But it causes so much damage. Anger is not wrong. How we respond to it is. And so this blend of James 4 and some of the practical pieces of this book go something like this. And you can see it. I did it in like a little chart thing. And that will be posted on social media later this week. And you can grab that if you want to talk to me about this. Go ahead. By all means, email and call. Look into this book. This is probably the best resource. So the first thing is that we ask and acknowledge. We ask and we acknowledge. What I mean by that is when you realize you're angry towards something, you ask for God's help right away. Don't try and do it on your own. When I try and do it on my own, I mess up. I'm not strong enough to be who I need to be. I'm not good enough to be who God wants me to be. So I need to ask for help. Ask for help from God right away. And acknowledge your anger. No use saying, it's not a big deal. I'll get over it. If you're angry, you're angry. Ask for help. Acknowledge it. Next is to humble. Okay, humble yourself. You need to humble in the way that I am not above this. I am not in control. I can't bring about the change that I mean. For me, what I've discovered, the root of, we know from Jesus, the root sin, or the root of the sin of murder is anger. And for me, the root of how I sin in my anger is pride. And so for me, I need to humble myself, understand where God is, where I am, what I can do, and what he can do, and then I need to restrain. Restrain the first response. Restrain how I want to respond. So many movies and so many things we play in our head, we're like, oh, I wish I could do this, and it sounds and feels good. Some of you are smiling because you know what I'm talking about. If I only had the guts to, man, I would really let them. You restrain that. As good as that might feel, as great as that looks on a screen sometimes, seeing someone else do something I wish I could do, we restrain. We humble ourselves, realizing we're equal with the other person or people in the situation. We come under God's authority because we've already asked for his help. We've already acknowledged we're angry. I'm humbling myself to say I could be wrong, and I restrain my first response. And then we need to resist. We need to resist, and we need to locate. Resist is where we start to take spiritual authority over Satan. Satan wants to get a foothold and get into other areas of your life through anger. Whether it's unjustifiable anger, whether it's anger out of control or anger you stuff, you resist. Do you know you have, as a follower of Jesus, authority over Satan? And at the name of Jesus, he flees. And so I pray things like, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I command you to flee. I plead the blood of Jesus over this area. I ask God that you would have authority here. Thank you for giving me authority. I don't have power over Satan and demons and dark spiritual forces, but I have authority. And I can say in Jesus' name, stop. And so I resist. I can't control the situation, but I can control that because God's given me authority. And so I resist. And once I do that, I'm a place where I can locate what on earth is making me angry. Why am I angry? Locate the source of anger. Do you know so many couples fight for years about stuff, and when you ask them what on earth they're fighting about, they're like, I don't know, but he, we make assumption about their intent and their heart. I have no idea, but she, we have no idea why we're angry anymore. Anger is just there, and it's taking us where we didn't intend. Taking us where we didn't intend. You don't get married to someone because 5, 10, 15, 25, 30 years later, you can't stand to be in the room with them. You don't get married for that. That happens over a period of time. You don't go into a workplace because you hate the people there and you want to, you know, dread going to work every day. No, we want to locate what's causing the anger. And that's where these two things come out. You're either going to determine it's a bad thing to be angry about, or it's a good thing. I've just chosen the good and bad. Hopefully you can get past that. Realistically, what Gary Chapman says is either it's definitive anger or it's like a detrimental anger. So either it's definitive, you can define something bad has happened to me, I'm angry for a reason, or it's just all in my head. So let's talk about bad anger first of all. What do you do if you recognize and you realize it's all in your head? How do you recognize something is bad anger? Well, first of all, this is anger towards a perceived wrongdoing. It's primarily in your perception. Somebody hurt me. I'm stressed. I'm fatigued. I have unrealistic expectations that they haven't met. Primarily, it's in my head. They didn't specifically do something against me intentionally, but I've been hurt, and I've been made angry. How you recognize this is mainly feelings of frustration, feelings of disappointment, feelings that continue to feed this brewing anger underneath, but you can't quite locate exactly what that person intentionally did to make you angry. Here's some questions to ask. What words or actions have made me angry? What words or actions have actually made me angry? If the person has truly wronged me, identify it. What's the sin? It might help you determine whether it's definitive anger or whether it's distorted anger. This is just my perception. And then you need to be asking, how serious is this really? For all the emotion that I'm feeling inside and my neck's getting hot and I'm just getting into a rage, is it actually serious? Is this major or minor? And once you've done that, here's how we handle it. Share information, gather information, negotiate understanding, and request positive change. Share information. Tell them. Share how you're feeling. Do you know one of the things I've accepted as truth and couldn't be further from the truth is that to be a peacemaker in God's kingdom, I need to keep my mouth shut? Do you know that if I keep the peace to avoid conflict, I can cause more problems? We're going to get to overlooking things in a minute. But by not addressing it, by not dealing with it, by not considering it, at least in my heart, and just going, it's no big deal, we actually cause more damage. And so there are times I need to share information with the person who's likely unintentionally made me angry. And then I need to gather information. I need to shut my mouth and open my ears and be willing to believe whatever they say. And then I need to negotiate understanding. Are we seeing eye to eye? I've shared some things, you've shared some things. We on the same page here? Let's work towards some sort of positive change. The best illustration from that book that helped me understand this was a story told about, let's say you're in an office. You're all now working in an office, all right? And where you work, you sit in a cubicle just with a divider between you and other employees in a large room. You're making important calls where you need to understand what the person on the other end of the line is saying. You need to listen, you need to be attentive, you need to give them their full attention for that period of time. And the guy next to you is slurping coffee like a pig. All right? Every couple minutes, you just get in and first couple times, you can deal with it. You're straining to hear. It's a busy office. There's lots of beeps and things going on. Oh, man. Now you're into it. First call, I can deal with it. But by 3 o'clock in the afternoon and the fourth coffee of the day, you've about had it. So how do you respond? You politely hang up the phone. You turn, you kick that divider down. You grab that coffee. No, you don't do that. That is exactly what you want to do. Share information. Hey, I don't know if you know, but when you're drinking your coffee, you're slurping so loud I can't hear. Most of us, especially polite Canadians, we don't want to do that. I don't want to cause a problem. So you're going to stew inside. Have you ever seen those videos of people going nuts in the office, throwing their computers and smashing their keyboards and stuff? That's why they stuff it, and eventually it comes out at the worst of times. Share information. You know what? I can't hear a thing I'm doing. And you're slurping coffee. You know, what's going on? What if they said, yeah, I went to the dentist yesterday. I got this lip thing. I'm really sorry. Wouldn't you feel terrible? Listen. Listen to what they say. Come to an understanding and then come to some sort of change. All right, you know what? I'm going to let you know when I'm on an important call, and then you just won't drink. Right? That's a solution. Maybe they agree to that. Or maybe they just simply said, I had no idea. I'm really sorry. I'm going to do better to try and drink a little more quietly or bring a straw or something, one of those hats with the things. I don't know. See how you can turn something that can make you enemies with the person beside you into something you look back on and laugh about? Where your relationship here and your relationship here are good? What if you're trying to share the gospel with that person and you cannot stand them? How are you going to do that? You can't until you deal with this. So, recognize when it's a distorted anger. They didn't intentionally do that to you, and work towards it. What if it's definitive anger? What if it's good anger? What if something, as you process this through, where you're asking for help and humbling yourself and resisting and locating your anger, what if you recognize this is a real offense? This is a real offense. They've wounded me and they have done something that I don't know if I can get past today. What do you do? First of all, some of the ways you recognize actual definitive anger is you can name it. There is a wrongdoing, a mistreatment, a crime committed. a moral law, a civil law broken, and you're the recipient of that. It's sparked by one of those violations, and we can recognize it by a tangible external. That word is very important. Tangible external wrongdoing. If you make an assumption about why someone did what they did and you think they've done something internally that you can't prove, you're going in the wrong direction and you won't deal with it properly because you're working on assumptions that you don't know. You don't know what someone else is thinking. But if there's something tangible externally you can name, then you probably should deal with it in this way. And there's two primary ways that we need to deal with this. First of all, we come close. And under the come close, that is coming close to God. When you recognize that something's happened to you, you come close to God. You're already in that space. You're recognizing that you can't control this, but God can. That you need to humble yourself, and you come close and you ask God, how can I deal with this? Empower me to deal with this. And in that moment, you need to decide one of two paths. And both of these paths, they're is a ton of examples in Scripture of people walking out both pathways. The first pathway is that you need to privately overlook the sin. You privately overlook the sin. Secondly, you positively confront. So first way you can deal with it is to privately overlook. Second way is to positively confront. Now, in that, you need to decide which way to go based on these two things. So you're either going to privately overlook the sin, and by overlook, I'm not talking about sweeping it under the carpet. There's work for you to do, but you're not necessarily going to interact with the other person right now. Positively confront, there's a way to do that. But to decide which way to do, you have to answer two things. Two things. First of all, is this the most positive thing to do? Will this make the relationship better? And will it deal with my anger? That's it. Is this going to positively move me towards dealing with my anger? And will this positively move the relationship with the other person forward? And secondly, love. Is it the most loving thing? Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is privately overlook it and work through a process of forgiveness for a time without dealing with it. It's not avoiding conflict. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is enter into positive confrontation. And so you need to come close to God, decide, am I going to privately overlook or am I going to positively confront? Is it the most positive way? Is it the most loving way? And then you get to the second one of repenting and releasing. And that's very important. Repenting means I need to be willing to sit before God and repent of how I have added into this. Maybe you did nothing. But often if we think hard enough and we listen to the Holy Spirit long enough, God will show us something. Remember this? An internal attitude, an external behavior that has at least played into it. Hasn't caused it, but at least played into it. You need to be willing to repent. And then you need to be willing to release. Do you know what forgiveness means? Forgiveness means I'm not going to hold over your head what I have the right to hold over your head. I'm not going to hold against you what I have the right. I have the right. You have wronged me. I can hold this against you for all of time. I'm going to release you from that. Forgiveness is a process. It's not a one and done. Even if you privately overlook the sin, meaning you start the forgiveness process in your heart, it's a process where you constantly remove from over their head what you're holding against them so your relationship is made right. And you'll know it's the right thing if the relationship gets better. If you're privately overlooking and the relationship still gets worse, it's probably time to say something. If you say something and you say it poorly without repenting and without releasing them and it's really just a way to lash out, well, maybe you should have started with some private heart work. Jesus wants us to know that our internal and external actions all matter to God. And he can transform them all. And they have the potential to build up or tear down others. And so I encourage you, when you feel angry, get control of your anger before it gets control of you and leads you somewhere you never intended. get control of your anger before it gets control of you and leads you somewhere you never intended. Would you stand with me as we pray and we're dismissed this morning? And if you're able to stack chairs, that'd be awesome. We need them all cleared out and at the back for VBC. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. My heart and my prayer is that this morning will help us deal with our anger. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus was so practical in what he taught, and that he didn't do something different than what you taught all in the Old Testament and Old Covenant, but that laid the foundation for understanding this is about our relationship with you, and our relationship with you is dependent on our relationship with others. May we be peacemakers, not conflict avoiders, but peacemakers. May we be people who are quick to forgive, slow to speak, slow to become angry, just like you. Help us do this, God. Give us a great week at VBC. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord bless you as you go this morning.